I was reading in the book of 2 Corinthians recently and came across a passage which I know I must have read numerous times. For some reason, however, on this particular day, there were some words on the page that just literally, from the standpoint of my mind, sprang from the page. And there are these words found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 at verse 11. For we which live are alway delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now, I know that I have mentioned numerous times 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, and the fact that Christians are open letters about Christ, but these words which I read in 2 Corinthians 4 on that day seem to give deeper meaning to what it is that we are as open letters about Christ. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. We live our lives, you and I, in a fairly normal sort of way. We go about our daily activities very much as the rest of the world does. And we are terribly influenced by the way the world does things. So much so, in fact, that we may be, in the manner of our lives, largely indistinguishable from other people in the world. But there is, in these few words that I have read, again, it seems to me, a dramatic challenge to us that Jesus, now stop and think about it, that Jesus might be manifested or seen or made known in our mortal flesh. But before that can happen, there must be a death. I want you to turn with me, and we're going to look at this for just a few minutes, to Romans the 6th chapter, and I'm going to read beginning at verse 3, but I'm going to read now through verse 11. Not just through verse 5 or verse 6, but through verse 11, and I'd like you to carefully attend to these words. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For, if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now let me say it again. Before Christ can be manifested in our mortal flesh, there must first be a death. I've read to you a passage, part of which I often read in public, those first two or three verses. And in the reading of those verses, what we usually emphasize is this: a person who is dead in sin. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. A person who has died to God because of his trespasses and sins is buried with Christ in baptism, and by the power of God granted new life in the tomb and raised to walk in newness of life. That is the usual emphasis which even I give to this passage. And that emphasis needs to continue. It needs to be heard in our preaching and our teaching. But I notice in verse 6 through verse 11, beginning with this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. What I discover here is that there is another kind of death under contemplation. The previous death which I mentioned is a death which occurs because sin comes into my life. But the death under contemplation beginning in verse 6 is a death that is a matter of my choice and my will. It is a decision that is a part of my life at this point of my being baptized into Christ. There is another kind of death. I have died with Christ and I have died to sin. Notice in verse 6 those very thoughts. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. There's the death. But let's go further. That the body of sin might be destroyed. If we're going to manifest Jesus Christ in our mortal flesh, the body of sin has got to be destroyed. There's got to be a death and a destruction. But notice he goes on to say that henceforth we should not serve sin. There's a death. And this death involves my reckoning, he says in verse 11, that I'm no longer a person living in sin. That this is not the way I'm going to live my life. I'm not going to make those choices any longer. I was not baptized into Christ, raised to walk in newness of life, to keep on sinning. Verse 2. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Here's the question. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? There's a death before you or I can manifest or make known Jesus Christ in our mortal flesh. But I'd like you also to turn to Colossians chapter 3 at verses 3 and 4. And here's what I read. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. There's that emphasis on death again. For ye are dead. Now, this is to Christian people, so I know that he's not referring to my being dead in trespasses and sins. But there's another death. And that was the death to which I made reference beginning at verse 6 of Romans chapter 6. But I'd like you also to look here at verse 4 before I go further. When Christ, and look at these next words, when Christ, who is our life, we died to sin so Jesus could be our life, so that we could manifest Jesus Christ in our mortal flesh. But now, what the apostle does here is go further by way of definition by way of explanation, to give us some illustrations of those things to which we must be dead. He says, beginning of verse 5, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, and you can read the rest of the list for yourself. The word mortify refers to death. Some translations even say, put to death these things. But the point here, you see, is that if we have died with Christ, then these things which he enumerates here are part of that death. These are the things that have been put to death to us. If we're going to manifest Jesus Christ in our mortal flesh, we cannot continue to be sexually impure. We cannot be greedy. We cannot be angry. We cannot be impure in our speech. We cannot lie, and so on. All of that is here. These are the things you put away from you. And look at verse 9. Seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds. That's what this death means. The old man is gone. He's dead. I cannot keep living the way I once lived. I cannot continue to live in such a way that no one can distinguish me from those people who are carnal and worldly. Just can't do it. Because the old man's dead. And verse 10. Oh, amazing words. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You know, folks, you've got to stop and think for just a minute about the significance of those words. After the image of him. You and I, at school, at work, at play, at home, you and I are mirror images of Jesus Christ, or we are supposed to be. Because you see, people should be able to see Jesus in our mortal flesh. We are created after the image of him. So, how do people see Jesus in us? Well, we go back to this verse that I read a while ago from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and at verse 11. Last part of the verse, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That's how people see Jesus in us. I was sitting in the pew here a while ago and thinking, how do I illustrate mortal flesh? And I thought, I don't know why this occurred to me, I thought, you know, what we all ought to do is pinch ourselves. So take a good hunk of flesh. Just do that. And pinch, so don't bruise. Maybe it'd be better if husbands pinched their wives and wives pinched. I don't know. But let me tell you, what is being pinched is mortal flesh. We're not talking about some ethereal thing here. We're talking about today and everyday life. You walked in here in mortal flesh. Inspiration says that it is in your mortal flesh, your physical body, that people see Jesus in you. This is not something that is magical or mystical. It's just everyday life lived in such a way that there is a dramatic difference between worldly and carnal people and those people who have put to death their mortal flesh so that they can live as people in Christ Jesus, renewed after knowledge. We put to death the things of the flesh. Over in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and these two verses have become almost hallmarks of mine because I keep coming back to them so often. But they say this: for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. How is it that we live as people manifesting Jesus Christ in our physical bodies, in the physical way we live? Well, here it is, right here. You arm yourself with the mind of Christ. And armed with the mind of Christ, you cease from sinning. Does that mean we're going to live perfect lives? No, it doesn't. But I'll tell you what it does mean. We're going to live lives more perfect than we thought we could. And our lives are going to continue to grow in perfection and maturity. We're not just going to say, well, I'm just human, and that's the way it is, and I can't do any better than this. No! You are not just human. For when you were baptized into Christ, you were crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth you should no longer serve sin. That's just a fact. And so we manifest Christ when we play baseball. My grandson is here, loves baseball, so when he plays baseball, he manifests Christ in his mortal flesh, not in that he can pitch well or hit home runs or anything like that, but in the manner of his life. If you manifest Jesus in the morning on the freeway going to work, now some of us would like to say King's X between here and downtown. But you see, we can't do that. We manifest Jesus in the way we live our lives, folks. In the attitudes that we display, in the behavior we display toward other people. Are you manifesting Jesus? Can people look at the way you treat them and see Jesus living in you? Can they? So what should people be able to see? They should be able to see pure and holy lives. In our manner of speech, in our morals, in our integrity. And I hasten to say too, this doesn't mean that we make a big issue of this, like the Pharisees of Jesus' day. They wanted people to address them in certain ways. You know, if I was like one of them, I would want you to address me as Rabbi Hudson. Doesn't that have a nice ring to it? But I don't have any titles. You know, a lot of preachers these days in the religious world have to wear a title. Reverend this or that, or pastor this or that, father this or that. But if there's anything that I know from Scripture, it's that the Lord Jesus Christ forbade such pompousness. We're not to make a big issue. We don't wear clothes which identify us as being different from everybody else because we are holier than they are. No, we don't do that. It's not that kind of superficial and false holiness to which I'm referring. I'm referring to the holiness of life. I'm referring to the choices that we make because we are Christians. People out in the world make choices on any basis they choose. Desire, interest, financial, whatever. But you and I make our choices, my friends, because we are Christians, and that's going to determine the choices we make. Also in 1 Peter chapter 2, this time verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you," the Apostle Peter is begging, "I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." You see, sweet friends, we make a choice because we are crucified with Christ. We make a choice based on the fact that we are the children of God to abstain from those impurities which war against our souls. People should see Jesus in us as they see us as loving and concerned folks. There's too much counterfeit love in our world, counterfeit caring. But you know, I noticed this over in Romans, the 12th chapter. At verse 9, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Let love be without dissimulation." That word just means hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. So what that means to me is that this counterfeit love is not something that's new to our society, our world, our time. It was present even in the time of the Apostle Paul. But if people are going to see Christ manifested in our mortal flesh, then they've got to see us loving as Jesus loved, indiscriminately, openly, honestly. I'd like you to turn to the book of John in chapter 15 for just a minute. Verses 12 and 13. Unfortunately, these verses often get read separately. But we're going to read them together. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Two or three statements to make just here. First, my love must be without a shred of self-interest. And that's not easy. But we're not talking about worldly people. We're talking about people who are manifesting Jesus in their mortal flesh. My love must be without a shred of self-interest. But then I go further with this, and I realize as I read these two verses together that verse 13 becomes a commentary on verse 12. Now, with that thought in mind, read them again. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you." Comment on that for me, Jesus. Okay, here it is. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." My question is, are we consistent in that manner of love? Well, that's the kind of love that is to be manifested in the mortal flesh of Christian people. People must see us as being forgiving. I wonder, are we ever more like Jesus than we are when we forgive other people? If you go back to that chapter in Colossians from which we read a while ago, chapter 3, you'll notice soon after those verses that we read, there's verse 13. And verse 13 says this, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any." Now let's go on and read the last part of the verse. "Even as Christ forgave you, so do ye also." Are we ever more like Jesus than when are forgiving. I wonder how many of us who are here this morning are here bearing some ill will toward another person. Perhaps even someone who's here. I wonder if we do not realize that our not having dealt with those ill feelings in a biblical way will ultimately show up in our lives in unchristian behavior. Happens almost invariably. We cannot be people who have hearts full of wrath and resentment and anger and aggravation to someone else without sooner or later failing to manifest Jesus in our mortal flesh. There are those who believe that being forgiving is weakness. I disagree completely and wholeheartedly with that. It is only out of the greatest of strength that a person can truly forgive. People should see us, you and me, as devoted to God. Over in the second chapter of John's Gospel at verse 17, there's this little comment that is made about Jesus. His disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." That's devotion, folks. The zeal of the house of God and for the house of God. In our case, zeal for the Lord's church has eaten me up. Devoted to God. This devotion was seen in Jesus Christ throughout His life and ministry. This devotion was uncompromising. It was not negotiable. It was consistent. Oh, and again, I would say this devotion is not something that a person wears. It is not a sign in his front yard. It is simply the way we live our lives, day by day, manifesting Christ in our mortal flesh. Not talking about future tense, friends, we're talking about today. Right here in this building, the way we live our lives, in this mortal flesh, signals to others our devotion to God. Then I want to turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for a minute and read just one more verse in this chapter. Verse 13. After he writes that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh, then he says we have that same spirit of faith, according as it is written, "I believed and therefore have I spoken." Now look at this. "We also believe and therefore speak." This devotion to God, my friends, is who we are. So the question then, as we come to the conclusion of my thoughts this morning, are you living your life in such a way that Jesus is obscured from others? Now, that's not a hard question. It's a question that needs to be honestly asked of self and answered by self. Am I living in such a way that people just aren't able to see Jesus in my mortal flesh? All they can see is Cecil. All they can see is the the person you are, interested in self, but not too terribly concerned about having been crucified with Jesus. In the book of Galatians in chapter 2 at verse 20, marvelous commentary on the whole lesson this morning. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. You see, there's the point. I'm still alive physically, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Are you living your life in such a way that Jesus cannot be seen in you? I'm going to sing the invitation song, and perhaps there are those in this assembly who need to respond in a public way, as others have in weeks past. Perhaps seeking the prayers of brothers and sisters in your behalf, because you've not lived in a way that Jesus could be seen in you. And you need the prayers of brothers and sisters. Perhaps even this morning to be baptized into Christ, one who is dead in sins, being baptized, crucifying the flesh, raised from the water to reckon one's self no longer the servant of sin. Dear friend, if we can give you assistance in any way this morning in the living of your life in Christ, we want to do that. If we could help you in a public way, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.